It's my pleasure to be with you again this week. It's been my pleasure to be here for several weeks. It's been a joy to worship with you as we sing the praises and speak of the praises of the one who loved us and bought us for himself for all eternity. And so if you turn in your scriptures, we're going to have our last message here in the book of Acts, starting in chapter 4. We'll be reading from chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 22. And the context here of this section of Acts is right after the healing of that man who we talked about last week, who was at the gate called Beautiful in the temple precincts. And he was looking for a handout, and instead the Lord decided to use his apostle, Peter, to bring about complete healing for this man who was lame for 40 years, so that he was able to leap and praise God and be joyous. And that was the occasion for a sermon that Peter preached. And now we read what's happening as Peter is in the midst of the sermon and opposition rises up. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your gifts to us, your people, as you have been so kind, Lord, to show us the way of salvation, to wake up our dead hearts and to circumcise and turn into hearts of flesh these hearts of stone, that by your grace and your grace alone, for which you'll be praised for all eternity, you took us sinners and covered us with the blood of Christ and gave us new life in him. And so, Lord, as we come to this portion of your worship service, where we give praise to you for what you've done, we pray that you would attend to our hearts and our minds to hear the truth of your word and to be encouraged in the things of the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. So you see the title of the sermon is Bold About the Fact of Christ. I think it's important to be grounded in facts. I was talking to another minister just recently this week. He said that people are even getting to the point where they want to deny linear thought or rational thought in our world today. It's kind of an odd thing to think. I mean, let's face it, 2 plus 2 is always going to be 4. And as an engineer, when you build bridges or you build pipes or measure the flow in pipelines, if you want to give up on rational thought, you're going to have a very crazy world that doesn't work very well. I mean, the electric grid of ERCOT in Texas is a very rationally constructed grid, but what happened when all that cold weather hit and froze off the wells and whatnot down there in Texas, very real and rational things happened as direct consequences of very real and actual failures of parts of the physical piping system. Of course, I'm a pipeline engineer, so this stuff gets me excited, you know. But you know, everyone else is like, what? What's that matter? But it's very important because what happened was, partly, was the lack of natural gas supply to the power generation due to the cold brought about the lack of electric supply because power gen uses electric. These things are very rational, real-world things, just like going down the highway, very real-world activities, facts we deal with every day. We serve a Lord that at this moment we see only with eyes of faith, but we have the fact of what he's done all around us. And the apostles were specifically assigned to be witnesses to the resurrection. And this healed man is a physical witness in that healing. The fact of his healing is a demonstration of the fact of the resurrection and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back then, they had to be bold for the fact of Christ. Today, we're bold for the fact of Christ. You see, the message, the title of this message is coming from verse 20. As Peter and John say when they're told not to preach about Christ, they say, "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And may the Lord Jesus empower every one of us who, if you're like me, are by nature somewhat reluctant to speak of the things of the Lord to a world that you don't know how it's going to be received. We all like to be liked. But rather, he would give us boldness to give proclamation of the word to people who need to hear the gospel for the salvation of their souls. Our momentary comfort should not cause us to eschew the opportunity to give someone who needs eternal salvation the word or the message of the gospel. As we look at this message, you see the apostles are saying, we can't help but speak about this man. Think about the example and practical senses in your own life. You think of your spouse-to-be, you met your wife-to-be, or you met your husband-to-be. And what do? You take that person to your family and say, "I'm so excited to introduce you to this person. I've come across this person who's so wonderful, so meaningful in my life. I want you to get to know this person." Sometimes that happens in other contexts, in leadership ways, you know, a politician or someone who is a leader, and you find this leader and you say, "I really like this leader, this teacher," and you want to introduce that person to your friends for their good. You can't help but speak about that person. Or for those expecting children or grandchildren, when that baby comes, you will want to show that baby to the world because that's what we do. So too with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think more and more upon what he's done for you and me in our salvation, more and more understand what a friend we have in Jesus, more and more we're going to be inclined, driven, moved by the Spirit to tell the world about this Lord who loved us and gave himself for us. That's what the apostles are doing here. They're preaching the gospel in the temple precincts about 50 days after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in Jerusalem. So their master and Lord died, and what was he doing? He was teaching about the realities of what he was doing as the Messiah, and the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem rejected that and handed him over to Pilate to be killed. And now here are Peter and John, after this miracle of the healing of this lame man, preaching in Solomon's colonnade, where the Lord himself had preached during his earthly ministry. They're exposing themselves to risk. They would know it. But for the sake of the proclamation of the servant of the Lord, remember last time we looked at Isaiah 52 to 53, and Peter in this sermon he preaches at the end of chapter 3, one of the things he's bringing out is Christ as servant. As he's getting to the end of that, then the religious leaders rise up in opposition. So you and I need to understand that this is the nature of things. We sang that song, "The Church is One Foundation, is Jesus Christ our Lord," and the phrases through that psalm remind us of something called the church militant. We are the church militant right now. We are not yet in glory. We're not the church triumphant yet. There's the already not yet going on here. We certainly will be triumphant. We know that the Lord is going to accomplish all his holy will and is going to accomplish all good things for us. But now we're in the midst of the fight, if you will, knowing that the Lord is certainly victorious, but the church is militant, and there's going to be the forces of the evil one that rise up against us. And that's what happens here in the temple precincts. As they were speaking, verses 1, 2, and 3, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. They were proclaiming the good news of Christ, and the Sadducees came upon them. They were the ones who were the priestly class. Then the Sadducees and the Pharisees rose up as classes of groups of leaders in Israel during the intertestamental period between Malachi and the gospel period. These groups rose up. The Sadducees controlled the priestly class, if you will, in Jerusalem, and they controlled the temple. And that's why these are the ones who come upon the scene first. The Pharisees were a larger group of teachers of the people. But as we talked last week, of course, the Pharisees were more the legalists. They accepted the whole Old Testament, but Paul, in his own testimony in Philippians 3, you can see that he reduced the Old Testament to a legalistic way of looking. The Sadducees only took the first five books of the Bible to be authoritative. And the Sadducees, that's why they were upset about what Peter was saying about the resurrection from the dead, because they denied the resurrection. The Pharisees did not deny the resurrection, but the Sadducees did. Back in chapter 3, verse 26, you see that Peter in his preaching was talking about the resurrection. God having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, raised up a servant, raised up Christ through resurrection. So the Sadducees are not happy about two things as they see this happening in the temple precincts. Number one, they disagree with the teaching being proclaimed. This man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, as far as the Sadducees are concerned, was crucified, rightly killed by Pilate, by the Romans. But Peter's saying, no, he's not dead. So they didn't like that. And number two, they also did not like the fact that these men from Galilee, who aren't authorized teachers, who aren't the intellectual people who have the right to teach, they aren't the experts. And by the way, in our modern age, let's get very cautious about always running to the supposed experts for all our answers. We seem to think that you need someone with a PhD to answer every question, and I don't think that's right, especially since we know from the Bible that there are many who seek out much wisdom, and becoming very wise, they end up becoming fools. You and I don't need to turn off our brains and think that this religious experts, someone we must bow the knee to. A good example is liberal theologians. They have lots of letters after their names, and they're normally very wrong about the things of the Lord. So these Sadducees wanted to control teaching in the temple precincts. They didn't want these Galilean men who didn't have official credentials to teach the people, and so they shut that down. They took Peter and John, and they put them in prison. They might have included in putting in prison the guy who had been healed. We don't know. We don't know if the guy who had been leaping and praising God, who had just now, after 40 years, been able to stand on his own power. We don't know if they put him in jail with these men, but we do know that he was in the trial the next day. So he might have been there. Interesting to think about that that man who had just been healed may also have been part of the group of people held that night. As we look at these things, we think about persecution as Christians, and we know that this does happen. It happens in subtle ways in America. You can be passed over for promotion for your Christian testimony. You can receive other forms of persecution. It can be very hard for you to be a Christian in certain lines of work. It can be very hard for you to be a Christian in certain university settings. You can feel yourself very much in the minority and unable to speak the truth that you know is existing because of the fact that you are opposed by those who, frankly, hate Christ. Persecution is real here in America, whether from your family, your friends, or on the street, or in the workplace, or in the university. These things are real. They're largely thought persecution, not physical arrests at this point in American history. But the trajectory is not looking great for America in terms of where that could go in the long run. But our ancestors in the faith have dealt with persecution as Peter and John do here, and many, many, many more that we remember of the martyrs of God. So persecution may come, and that is just part of what it is to be a Christian, as you're about proclaiming who Jesus Christ is to people who need to hear, remembering that the persecutor needs to hear the gospel, because they, if they stay on the path they're on, is a path that ends in them dying in their own sins. But in this event that happens with their persecution, we see that we can remember things that what Jesus says in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Of course, the Apostle Paul, after conversion, was persecuted. He was beaten. He went to jail. We think about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who did not go along with the compromising mainline Nazi church or church in Germany during the time of the Nazis. Bonhoeffer resisted the Nazis, and at the end of the war, he ended up dying at the hand of the Nazis as part of his resisting the evil of that age. That will happen as we stand for Christ. We need to be prepared that trouble will come, that resistance will rise up. Understand that everything that's happening is a spiritual war and spiritual warfare. The trials and travails of the church, whatever form they take, have spiritual elements in them. So keep that in mind as you go through the trials and travails here at Hope, or as any other church goes through trials and travails. Understand that when you hold forth the gospel message, there will be opposition. And the enemy will try to corrupt and slow down the proclamation of the gospel. Be prepared for that and be ready for that. And don't be surprised when it comes. The Lord said these things are going to happen. Notice the benefit of this suffering. We know something from church history. The blood of the martyrs is, everyone know how to finish that one? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Our brothers and sisters in the Christ have died for their faith. And interestingly, what we've seen in church history is as people shed their blood for the Lord Jesus Christ, the church grows. Sometimes the church being at peace is a risky period for the church. In the face of opposition, that opposition forces a clarity that then brings about the clarity of the gospel in that age. In verse 4, look at what happens here. Peter and John had been preaching, but what happened? They were hauled away, arrested. But in verse 4, "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The church grew. The last time we had a number was chapter 2, verse 41. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And now here we are in chapter 4 after Peter's second message, and now the church swells to 5,000. So, in a miracle, the preaching of the word at that time brought about the inbringing of hundreds of people into the church, even as these people witnessed their own religious leaders haul off the guys who were proclaiming the gospel message. Even as the people proclaiming the gospel were arrested, people believed the gospel and were added to the church. What a glorious thing that is. We have the Lord teaching his disciples about these things. As we think about what he was saying in John chapter 16, verse 21, talking about his own prevail and talking about this problem of a woman being in labor. And I'm very thankful I'm not a woman because I don't have to have children. And for you ladies who have children, I respect every woman who gives birth to children. The Lord made an analogy in chapter 16, verse 21, of that whole travail of giving birth and how difficult that is, but it's forgotten on the other side at the joy of that new child being in the world. And we can all recognize that. We all understand that that's the truth, that Jesus was speaking about the travail of his crucifixion. But it's all going to be behind us as we rejoice in the triumph that comes after that crucifixion, the joy of seeing what's come, the great salvation we have in Christ. So too, people like Peter and John and all the people who proclaim Christ and yet risk martyrdom for it can look at those things that are happening to them and rejoice that, yes, what they're going through is difficult, but it's worth it. It's worth seeing other people come to faith to see their own suffering in these events, as we see here. That was certainly the Apostle Paul's testimony. Peter and John are going through that. The whole early church is going through that. The gospel of being healthy, wealthy, and happy in America, that health and wealth gospel, is not the historic gospel of the Christian faith. Christianity historically brings about opposition and trials and travails, but true Christians rejoice most in not seeing people's bank accounts grow, but we rejoice in seeing the salvation of the lost. So we see here, as Peter and John are used by the Lord to bring about the conversion of many people. If you think about these times where we see what's happening with Peter and John, you and I know that that would be very stressful. Verses 5, 6, and 7 talk about the fact that they're brought before the Sanhedrin. So this is the ruling council of the Jewish people. The names here we recognize from the Gospels, Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. So we recognize Annas and Caiaphas, specifically Caiaphas at the time of Jesus' trial. It also mentions that family. So there was a ruling class family there in the priesthood in Jerusalem. But they gather with the rulers and elders together. And this is the same group that put Christ on trial. And now here they are standing, these Galilean fishermen, before this august trial and putting these men on trial. Now think about the scene in your own context. If you were hauled before the Supreme Court of the United States or the Congress of the United States, these people, Peter and John, along with the man who's healed, are standing in the midst of some very powerful people. They're on trial for the sake of the gospel here. I don't know about you, but you might, if, in my case, I would be worried about whether or not I'd be able to say the right things in that moment. It'd be a very stressful and difficult moment. But as we look into these times of difficulty, whether it's when you're hauled before massive, powerful people, or when you're simply witnessing to your neighbor or your loved one, and it just comes out of the blue. Normally, witnessing opportunities come right out of the blue, don't they? You didn't expect it, and all of a sudden, boom, there's a chance to witness to someone. At that time, you should trust that the Holy Spirit will give you what you need. And that's what we see here in verses 8, 9, and 10. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, that phrase is very important, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. As we look at these verses, we see the reality here that the Holy Spirit is going to give you the power to speak the good news to those people who need to hear it in the times of stress. As we see in this text here, we can go look at Matthew chapter 10. And turn there if you want with me. When our Lord is speaking about these things, and we'll start at verse 16. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father of his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? As you go through trials, you see that, number one, they've been ordained, that God's people will go through these things, and also Jesus promised in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 10 that the Spirit will speak through you at that time of this kind of persecution. And so, as we see it said here in this text in Matthew, that the servants know better than his master, we should not be surprised, and Peter, John, and John should not be surprised, that they are indeed in the same line or walking in the same steps of the Lord Jesus Christ as they proclaim the gospel and are brought before this trial and under this great persecution at this time. As we look at those things and see that we can trust that the Lord will be with us in these times, we can also trust that the Spirit will move in us powerfully in these moments of challenge and difficulty. And what the Spirit will do is he will give us power, kind of like when you have a expectation of power in the summer with your air conditioning. It's getting warm now. I don't know if the thermostat was adjusted recently or not. But when you're in those times of difficulty and you're asking yourself, what do I do? A short prayer to the Lord to say, Lord, give me what the words to say is appropriate, and a trust or a faith in the power that comes from Christ in those times. And we might say, well, what's that trust look like? Well, it's the same kind of thing as trusting when you reach out to your air conditioner. I'm old school in that. We have window units, you know. So, and you flip the switch on the window unit. Do you even think about the fact that you're going to get cold air coming out of that, or do you just assume that it's going to happen? You just take the action of flipping the switch, and the cold air comes out. All the power that's behind that air conditioner that's coming from the power lines and from the electric grid, you assume is there. You trust or you have faith that it's there and it's going to be there when you need it. So too, as you're brought before the courts of this land, if that ever happens to you, or as you have opportunity to witness in situations you didn't expect to have to witness in, you can trust that the Lord will give you the ability to do so, as Peter has the power given to him here in this speech. And also, in trusting these things, we want to see in this text that the Lord will be pleased to bring to your mind the things that he had taught, and those things he's going to bring to your mind, he's going to bring from your memory of the Scriptures. In other words, the Holy Spirit needs things to work with, needs to have you already a disciple of Christ in a position where he's going to cause you to remember the sermons you've heard, the Bible passages you've read. That's the expectation you should have. You shouldn't have the expectation that you won't be a good disciple, you won't learn the Bible, and then you'll be useful to the Lord. That would be an incorrect expectation. Now, it is true that the Lord can do his holy will in any situation and overcome any limitation you may have, but as a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be in the Word to know the Word so that the Holy Spirit will then bring to your remembrance things you've already heard. That's kind of what remembrance means. You remember what you already had. Peter demonstrates this here in verse 11. As he goes on to say to the Sanhedrin, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Now, if we were to go back to Matthew chapter 21, we were looking at Matthew 21 the other week about the parable of the tenants and how Jesus had pointed out to the religious leaders that they were the bad tenants who wanted to kill the son of the landowner so that then they could have the land for themselves and not be beholden to the landowner anymore. That parable that Jesus told was against the religious leaders, basically against the Sanhedrin, the same people that are here now putting Peter and John on trial. In Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus sums things up to these leaders after he says the parable of the tenants. He says, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. We have a recapitulation here with Peter and John of a very similar situation to what happened there with Christ. Now, Peter would have been aware of these things. And if you want to hold your finger in Acts chapter 4 and go to 1 Peter, Peter has a section of his first epistle that uses these same analogies. And we can see here how the Holy Spirit is bringing to Peter's remembrance things his Lord said, and also bringing to Peter's remembrance by inspiration here his knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see Peter saying, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. Peter is, in his epistle, is using the same language that is prophetic in the Old Testament about the stone that the builders would reject. The Sadducees were all about the temple. They were all about this. Herod's temple was a wonder of the ancient world. They were all about this amazing structure where they thought God was present in a sense in which was wrong. They thought that it was all about the temple. Of course, God is in heaven and the earth is his footstool. The temple shouldn't have been viewed that way, but that's the way they viewed it. They were all inspired about this temple's stones. But prophetically speaking, it's not about that stone temple. It's about the cornerstone who is Jesus Christ. And in Peter's epistle, he's talking about the fact that the church was going to grow up as living stones, setting aside that temple of Herod, which was going to get destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. It was going to be gone. The Sadducees were going to be gone from history because the temple they were all about was gone from history. But that reality was going to come. The temple was going to be destroyed, and Christ was going to raise it up in 3 days. He meant the temple of his body, and of course the temple of Christ's body is the church, and the church is made up of living stones. And Peter is making it clear here that the Holy Spirit is giving him the knowledge and ability to proclaim to these leaders Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and to boldly proclaim to them the same kind of things Christ told them. Now, to warn people who are oppressors that they're going the wrong direction. They're getting ready to walk off a cliff. To warn people of their peril and their danger is a mercy to those people. And Peter is being merciful. He's speaking very blunt words to these leaders, words like what Jesus spoke to them. And he would know the risk of speaking such words. But he's proclaiming Christ to these people so that they can understand that there is indeed salvation in no one else, verse 12, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. The Apostle Peter is powerfully preaching the gospel to these men who have him on trial. In the face of persecution, he is giving them the message of salvation. Again, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is what he mentions back in verse 10, and that's the same sort of long title for Christ that in verse 6 with the healing of this lame man, Peter had said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And in this text, it's interesting, in the original language, the Greek, the end of verse 9, it says, Peter had said to the Sanhedrin, concerning them looking for a reason for why this man was healed. In the ESV, it says healed. Our English translations say healed. But in the original language, that also has the word behind it that means saved. So you could, if you were a Greek, if you were hearing what was said here, Peter would be basically saying, by what means this man has been saved. Now, we know it means healed in context because he's able to walk. The man's standing before the Sanhedrin. They have the evidence that he has been healed, but it also means saved, the original word. And then down in verse 12, Peter had said, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's this amazing healing miracle for this man who couldn't walk for 40 years, and his body was saved, if you will. But he is being standing there, used as a witness before this council as evidence of the saving power of Jesus Christ. And the Sanhedrin needs to hear that their Messiah has arrived, that the servant of the Lord prophesied 700 years prior by Isaiah has arrived, and that if these men want salvation, they need to find it in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said to the leaders of the Jewish people, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. What a sad testimony that these people were experts in their Bibles, but they didn't understand that their whole Old Testament was pointing to the work of Jesus Christ. Also, in those texts, we also recall that in the end of Luke's gospel on the road to Emmaus, as the disciples were walking on that road, Christ appeared to them, and then he unfolded all the scriptures to them about who he is. The reality is that these men were on the wrong trail. They were very religious, but they did not know that they needed to be saved from their sins. Recalling the Apostle Paul, these men who were putting Peter and John on trial and who had put Jesus on trial were enemies of God, even though they claimed to be friends of God. And so Peter makes it clear, it's Jesus Christ of Nazareth and his work that they need to look to for personal salvation from their sins. That's what we affirm as we proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to people who need to hear it. In verse 13 and following, the Sanhedrin sees the boldness of these men. They recognize that there's nothing they can do about it. They have the man who's been healed standing there before them. And all of Jerusalem knows that this great miracle happened. Remember, that man had been at the gates for a while. He was a known fixture in Jerusalem. The fact that he was healed was a known issue. They couldn't deny the healing. So now they're trying to figure out, what do we do? Well, they don't want this teaching about this risen man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who Pilate had labeled on his cross the king of the Jews, they didn't want anyone to talk about the fact that this man was still alive and powerful. They didn't want that truth, that fact, to get out. And so what they do? They order the disciples, Peter and John here, they order them not to speak in this name. Verse 17, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. The reality is that Peter and John are in this position where they are witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their reasoning that they give for disobeying their governing authority is that they can't do anything but speak about the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ, this bold fact that they need to proclaim because they know it's true. They know that Jesus did not stay dead, and by not staying dead, by rising from the dead, Jesus was declared triumphant over sin, death, and hell, and all the world needed to know this fact. And the Jewish religious leaders were saying, no, that's not the religion we want. And we want the religion that keeps us in power and keeps us laying burdens too heavy for the people to carry on their backs, this religion that works for us. And Peter and John are saying, no, we have to proclaim the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to do it because we've seen it and we've heard it. We've experienced it. It's about introducing people to this wonderful person that you know. It's just something that you have to do. You feel compelled to do it. In this case, the power of the day was saying, you are not allowed to preach about Jesus Christ. You're not allowed to tell your friends about Jesus Christ. You can't preach and teach in the name of Jesus Christ or about this man anymore. They actually didn't say you can't heal people. They just said, stop talking about Jesus. Well, brothers and sisters, we know that no authority on the face of the earth has the ability to tell us to stop proclaiming the gospel. The state does not have that authority. We are free to always proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what. The passages in the Bible that speak about obedience to the state, well, they have a limit. And if you want to talk about a rock-solid, hard limit of the power of the state has no right to put down the preaching and proclamation of the gospel. None at all. And that's what's happening here with Peter and John. They're declaring to these men that what they're trying to do is suppress the gospel. And these men do not have that authority. Peter and John speak boldly on that fact, and then they are threatened by the religious leaders in verse 20. And interestingly, in chapter 5, verse 28, when they're on trial again, verse 28 of chapter 5, they've been arrested again. The religious leaders say to them, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Well, Peter and John were strictly ordered not to teach, but they continued on in teaching. We're not going to cover the text, but verses 25 and following of chapter 4, I just want to point out that the disciples recognize what's going on in all of this. They actually quote from Psalm 2 in verse 25 of chapter 4, where they say, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. It is prophetic and real that people will try to oppose the preaching of the gospel. But we have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the great joy of knowing no fear of death. And as one who used to fear death, I can tell you that's a big change to go from fearing death to knowing that death is but entry into glory for anyone whose sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, with all boldness, we should tell those things that would try to stop us from preaching the gospel to say in our hearts we have the authority of God by the power of the Holy Spirit to tell people about the good news. It's called a gospel for a reason. It's good news of salvation. And to freely proclaim that good news to people who need to also be like us, no longer trying to work their way into God's favor, but rather trusting in the work of Jesus Christ and simply knowing that Christ has given us eternal life, and with that confidence, give that freely to others. We have someone to introduce who is a mighty and powerful one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are in a position to introduce our Lord to all the world who needs to hear about him. And may that be what we do as Christians, individually and also corporately as the Lord's church. After the Lord's Supper, we will sing the hymn, I'd love to tell the story, and that's going to be a testimony about what it is that we do for the sake of the salvation of others and for the furtherance of what our risen Lord would like us to do as his people. As we get ready to approach the Lord's table, let us pray as we close the preaching of the word here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reality of the work of the Holy Spirit as he moves in Peter and John here in history to proclaim the good news in the face of much trial. We thank, Lord, of all our brothers and sisters in Christ who do so at the peril of their lives, their estates, and the comforts of this world, but they proclaim Christ for the glory of his name and for the joy of service to the great suffering servant. Lord, we pray that also we too would step into that service and that you would give us boldness for the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.